Do grab a seat and a Bible, please, and turn back to Leviticus. We'll start in chapter 11. We're looking at 11 to 15 this evening. I think it's fair to say that we love to be clean, don't we? Helping people be clean is pretty big business. If you go to Boots or to Sainsbury's, you see kind of ever-expanding ranges of things that are designed to make us feel clean. Both men and women have all sorts of options for us. And I think I've discovered the cleanest feeling in the world. When it's time to sort of, you know, you've got to redo all the bed sheets, all that kind of stuff. On that day, if it's that sort of, you know, quarter of the year or how often you do it, before I go to bed, I will shave, then have a bath, then climb into my crispy new bed sheets. And that is, I think, the cleanest feeling you can have. You just sort of feel as though your whole body is going ding. It's a lovely experience. That sounds slightly middle-aged, doesn't it? Never mind. On the opposite end of the spectrum, at New World Alive a few years ago, there was a chalet of male students, six guys sharing one caravan, and they only thought between them to bring one towel. So they kind of operated it on a timeshare basis, and if that wasn't bad enough, it also doubled up as a tea towel. So for all the kind of drying up and all the rest of it, that I think would be the definition of unclean. We do love to be clean, and I think most of us recognise that there is a type of clean that goes even further sort of down. Not just the feeling of being nice and clean on the outside, but clean on the inside. You do something really stupid, really wrong, and don't you find yourself thinking, I just feel dirty inside. I'm told it can be a sign of someone having received abuse, that they can have compulsive hand washing. There's a desperation to be cleansed of what has happened. We do long to be clean. And strange as these chapters of Leviticus seem at first glance, they are all about being clean. And they speak of a type of cleanness that is greater and deeper than anything we can find in Boots or Sainsbury's. It does look a bit random at first glance. I don't know if any of you got round to reading Leviticus 11 to 15. A few of you said you did. And strange chapters they do seem at first glance. It does seem rather random that certain things are deemed unclean. Other things are said to be clean. Geckos, poor things, are unclean. Eagles, mildews. Mildew is all unclean. Baldness, however, is fine. I'll just came across this verse in Leviticus 13 and offered it as an encouragement to some of the church members here tonight. Leviticus 13 verse 40, when a man has lost his hair and is bald, he is clean. So there you go. It's not all bad. But the reason for this whole section comes in Leviticus chapter 10. If you were here last week, we were looking at the role of the priests in Leviticus 8, 9 and 10. And one of the things we were told is that part of the role of a priest is to teach. They weren't just to sacrifice things, they were to teach. And specifically, Leviticus 10 verse 10 shows us one of the main things they were to teach. So Leviticus 10:10, it's page 111 if you're looking for it. Again, instruction for the priests: you must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. So for the Israelites at that time, all of reality was split into different categories. There were things that were holy and things that were common. The holy things were the things that belonged to God exclusively. Only He had them for Himself. That included the priests, their garments, all the sorts of bits and pieces that went along with the tabernacle. Those things were holy because they were set apart for God. Everything else was common. And of the common stuff, that divided into clean and unclean. To be clean meant you were fit for God's presence. You could draw near to the tabernacle. You were allowed to do that if you were clean. If you were unclean, you were not fit for God's presence. You had to keep away from God's people. Not everything unclean in Leviticus is wrong. It's not that everything that's unclean is intrinsically evil or wicked. It's more of a ceremonial category than a moral one. In fact, there are certain good things, as we will see, that can make you unclean. And the whole point of these chapters is that things can change from one category to another. So someone can become holy. When we saw the priests being ordained, they were consecrated. That means they were being made holy. Something that is unclean can be cleansed and made clean. We'll see that a bit later on. And something can become defiled. Something clean can be made unclean. So these categories things do move between them. And the whole point of these categories of holy and clean and unclean is that they are a massive symbolic system to show the Israelites how big a deal it was that they had God in their midst. God was holy, and he wanted to draw near to unholy people. And that is such a big deal. God is, if you like, tagged everything in reality with a label saying clean or unclean. And it means that in every single area of life, with almost everything you come across, as an Israelite, you are forced to think, what effects does this thing have on me when it comes to me being able to draw near to God? Having God near was the center of your world. Everything else had to be thought of in the light of, is this going to help me to draw near to God, or will it keep me away from him? Because of all these things, the Israelites would not forget what God is like and what an amazing thing it was to draw near to him. So what we're going to do tonight is I'm just going to give you a very quick overview of what these chapters cover. And then we'll try to draw out some of the things that they teach us and some of the things that they mean. So chapter 11 covers clean and unclean food. It goes through lots of different kinds of creatures, animals, fish, then birds, then insects, and talks us through what shouldn't be eaten in verses 1 to 23. All kinds of stuff that you should avoid, certain things that you could eat. And then in verses 24 to 45... creatures that shouldn't even be touched, which is pretty much all of them, I think, certainly the dead ones. Pretty hard to be a vet if you're an ancient Israelite. And the conclusion of it all comes in chapter 11, verse 46. That's page 112. Do turn to Leviticus 11, verse 46, where the kind of conclusion of it all is, these are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves in the water, and every living creature that moves about on the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. That is the point of those verses. And it covers pretty much every creature you can imagine. And again, everything is, what does this mean for my relationship with God? If I want to be someone who is close to God, what can I do? What can't I do? Chapter 12, which we had read for us, covers the uncleanness that comes as a result of childbirth. And it's quite an odd chapter, because in the Bible, having children is a good thing. Children are described as a blessing. And so it seems strange to us that you would need to be kind of made clean in God's sight after having a child. But if you look carefully at chapter 12, it's not the child that makes the mother unclean. Have a look at 12, verse 4. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. It's not having the child that makes her unclean. It is bleeding that makes her unclean. You see the same thing in verse 7. talking about the sacrifices. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. We'll see what that means in just a moment. The other strange thing in chapter 12, you may have noticed, is that the woman seems to be unclean for longer if she's had a girl than if she's had a boy. Lots of people have tried to kind of come up with reasons for that. Some people think, well, if bleeding makes you unclean, if you have a baby girl, she's going to be someone who will have periods later on in life, therefore you're doubly unclean. But I've read somewhere that in the ancient world, certainly, you most likely would have bled for longer after giving birth to a girl than you would for a boy. Which, if that's the case, would certainly explain why the uncleanness lasts longer. Just at the end of chapter 12, notice, again, the sacrifices that have to be made when you do come back to the temple. Again, they are means tested. You are meant to sacrifice a lamb, but in verse 8, if you can't afford a lamb, two doves or two young pigeons. And I mention that because that's what Mary sacrifices after she has Jesus. When she comes back to the temple, she sacrifices two birds, which is a reminder that Jesus was born into poverty. That was a kind of ancient Israelite equivalent of being on benefits. Can't afford a lamb, so sacrifice two birds instead. Chapters 13 and 14 cover skin diseases. Chapter 13 is about this condition on your skin that seems to make your skin flaky. Some Bible translations translate it as being leprosy. It's not quite leprosy as we know it today. The Hebrew word describing this condition sounds like the word for snow, but it seems to have more to do with the kind of flakiness than the whiteness of it. We'll see what that means a bit later on. But this same condition can affect clothing and houses, mildew, it's described as. And then in chapter 14, it's what to do to be cleansed from that kind of condition for yourself and then also for your house. And then chapter 15 is all about bodily discharges. I was just saying to Neil Humby on the way in that if you thought chapter 12 was a difficult one to read out in front of church, then reading all about male and female bodily discharges probably would have been a bit harder. It starts off going through the types of bodily discharge for a man. Some of them are kind of long-term things. Others are sort of shorter-term things that happen. And again, even verse 18 of chapter 15, having sort of finished off talking about male discharges, we read in verse 18, when a man lies with a woman and there is an emission of semen, both must bathe with water and they will be unclean till evening. And again, you think, in the Bible, sex between a married couple is a good thing. So why would they be unclean? Well, again, we'll see why in just a moment. But the fact is that these chapters aren't just random. They feel random to us because this way of thinking is so alien to us. But God is surrounding his people with reminders that they need to be clean to enjoy his presence. That being able to draw near to God is not a trivial thing. It's not a casual thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. Actually, the whole of life is to be looked at through the lens of what is this going to mean for my relationship with God? So that's what is covered, but I want us to spend just the rest of our time thinking on what these things taught the Israelites then and what they teach us today. And the first lesson for us, I think, from these chapters is that death is the enemy. One of the factors that accounts for quite a lot of the stuff that is designated unclean is that it relates to death. Things that are about death or connected to death, even things that are suggestive of death, are unclean. So if you flick back to chapter 11 and verse 13, page 112, it accounts for why some of the things, some of those foods, you're not allowed to eat. So chapter 11, verse 13, these are the birds you are to detest and not to eat because they are detestable. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, and any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, I have no idea what one of them is, and the bat. And the one thing all of those creatures have in common is that they're all birds of prey. They're all animals that eat other animals. They are animals that feast on death and blood. And the Israelite is to avoid them. Elsewhere in Leviticus, the Israelites are told not to eat meat with the blood still in it. Because blood is suggestive of death. I think that is why, after childbirth, the woman needs to be cleansed from her bleeding. Blood isn't just a red liquid that kind of leaks out when you cut yourself. In the Bible, blood represents something of your life. It is life that is leaking out of your body. And so bleeding is suggestive of losing life. It's suggestive of death. Which is why, in chapter 12, the woman needs to be purified from her bleeding. It is also why the Bible in the New Testament makes so much, not just of the death of Jesus, but of the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is representative of his life. And then in chapter 13, this kind of condition that affects your skin and your clothing and your house, again, it's to do with flakiness, it's to do with decay. And the kinds of conditions described, it's almost as if someone is rotting. Or that your clothing is rotting. Again, it's a picture of death. Chapter 13, verse 45, if you flick over the page to 114. Someone who's really got this condition pretty bad, we're told in verse 45, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. That is what you did when you grieved. Not the unclean bit, but the torn clothes and the unkempt hair, that was a sign of mourning. It's as if, well, you're dying inside, so you've now got to wear the clothes of death. Because symbolically, you are dying. And all of these things are so important because the Israelite needs to be reminded of what death means. Things that are suggestive of death are so awful because death is so awful. And death is so awful because it's the penalty for sin. In Genesis, if you eat of the fruit that God has commanded you not to eat, you will surely die. Death is not a natural thing in the Bible. In Romans 6, Paul says that death is the wages of sin. It's what we earn as sinners. It is our due. And yet these are the people God has rescued, that God has called to himself. And God is the God of life. All life comes from this God. And so they are now, if you like, death has no claim on them. They're to be nowhere near death. It's nothing to do with them anymore. And so these unclean laws remind them that they have been fully rescued from death. And what a wonderful reminder that is for us. We see that even more clearly in the New Testament. Death is defeated for the Christian. Death is not something we fear. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the dead Christian doesn't get buried so much as planted. Because actually we know that there will be new life that will come. The poet George Herbert once said that death used to be the executioner, now he's just the gardener. And we don't fear death. It's the defeated enemy. It has no claim on us. So that's the first lesson. Secondly, we see that sin is internal. So back to chapter 13 and these skin diseases. One of the things that the priest has to kind of try to find out is whether this skin condition is more than skin deep. It's a phrase that comes up a few times. So verse 3, the priest is to examine the sore on his skin, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be more than skin deep. It's a phrase that keeps coming. Turn over to chapter 15. again, with all these bodily discharges, whether it's blood or semen or whatever it is. The point is, it's what leaks out of you that makes you unclean. And it's a really important reminder for the Israelites, because with all the food laws, they might be tempted to think, well, as long as I just keep the right kind of things out of me, I will stay clean. But actually, these other rules show us it's not just what you take in. It's actually who you are inside that makes you unclean. And so these kind of questions about is it more than skin deep shows us that the problem is actually inside of us. Jesus himself said it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Because it's within us that there is that deep, sinful uncleanness. And no amount of washing, no amount of being picky about what you eat is going to change that. The Israelite needs to know that their natural state before God is one of uncleanness. Not just what you do, it is who you are. And again, we see that in the New Testament. The New Testament shows us that we are born in sin. It's not that we're born and then we become sinners. We are conceived and born in sin. And your upbringing, your parents, your education, your diet, your family background, the subculture you belong to, none of that makes any difference. It's what's inside us that makes us unclean. Thirdly, we see that God is holy. God is perfect. Turn back to chapter 11 and verse 45, page 112. And again, at the end of all these rules about what you can and can't eat, we see this phrase that gets repeated all the way through the rest of the book of Leviticus. 11 verse 45, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. Notice God is reminding them that he's already rescued them. This is not how to get into God's good books. This is how to maintain a relationship God has already given you. And he sums it all up by saying, you've got to be holy because I am holy. You see, there is no one who is like God. He is unique. And therefore, his people are to be unique. They're to be distinctive. And behind some of these laws, I think, there may be nothing more than just, this is how to be culturally different to the nations around you. Some of these rules are just there to make the Israelites stand out, to be different, not to look like those around them. They are to be holy because God is holy. And so what you eat is going to be different to what other people eat. What you wear is going to be different to what other people wear. Your standards are not going to be the same. And the rationale is, because I am different, as my people, you are to be different. That is how you show yourself to be mine. And we get the same principle in the New Testament. Peter says, be holy. Well, he quotes God as saying, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 16. Now, the way we are holy today is different to this. Because we are no longer, as God's people, a single distinct nation, our difference is not cultural. It's moral. Which is why when Jesus came, he abolished all of those food laws. In Mark 7, we're told that Jesus made all food clean. So eagle is back on the menu. And the reason is because God's people now, under Jesus, are not going to be from one culture and one nation. They're going to be multicultural and spread throughout the world. And so it's not our culture that makes us distinctive now, it's our character. It's not what we eat and wear that makes us kind of visibly Christian. It's how we live. Our love for God and our love for others. So we have the same calling to be holy but actually we live it out in a different way now. Well, given what we've seen about how our hearts are unclean inside, how do we do this? If we're clean, unclean deep down within, how can we be God's holy people? Well, the final lesson is that cleansing is available. And have a look at chapter 13. Chapter 14. As I mentioned earlier, chapter 14 is concerned with being cleansed from infectious skin diseases. And again, having this skin disease was a visual aid to the Israelites of what it meant to be apart from God. It was as though you were dead on the inside. You were kind of rotting and dying. And so you had to be quarantined. You weren't allowed among God's people. You had to be separate from God, separate from his people. You had to live in the place of death. You had to live out there, outside the camp, in the place of corpses, in the place of feces. And if that's a picture of what it means to be apart from God, chapter 14 is a picture of what it means to be cleansed by God. And it's an amazing snapshot of what Jesus has done for us. So chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing, when he is brought to the priest. The first thing that has to happen, verse 3, the priest is to go outside the camp. That's a big deal. The priest now has to go into the place of death. Then we're told, verse is 4 to 7, the priest has to take two birds. One of the birds he kills. The other bird is washed in the blood of the dead bird and then allowed to fly free. And so it's an extraordinary sight. You've got this bird flying off, covered in blood, dripping with blood. Symbolically free because that other bird has died. And then the chappie with the skin disease is washed in that same blood. And so symbolically he's become like that bird, free because of the blood that has been shed. Then we're told he has to wait 7 days before the sort of next thing can happen. 7 days, I think, because up until this point, the main significance of 7 days is Genesis 1. God's work of creation was in a week. And so the significance of waiting for a whole new week to start is, it's in a way, you are a new work of creation. We might say a new creation that God is doing. And so in readiness for that 8th day, in verse 9, we're told that on the 7th day he must shave off all his hair. He must shave his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and the rest of his hair. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and he will be clean. Got to shave himself fully. And we kind of think that's a bit random. But then what does a fully shaved grown man look like? Think George Dawes from early seasons of Shooting Stars, any of you who ever watched that. A man who is shaved like this looks like a new baby. It's a picture of new birth. God is doing a work of new creation and he's giving someone a new birth. And then in verse 10, every sacrifice in the book is made for this man so that the priest, in verse 11, can pronounce him clean. It is the priest's job to do that. And again, that is all a wonderful picture of the reality that Jesus brings. So for our final little cross-reference, just turn to Mark chapter 1, which we had read for us earlier. It's page 1003. And you've got an amazing thing that happens here in Mark chapter 1. It is extraordinary. So Mark chapter 1, verse 40. You've got this guy who's got leprosy. And if you look at the footnote, it's not necessarily leprosy. He's unclean because of a disease affecting his skin. He's a Leviticus 12 and 13 person. And the amazing thing is, this man in verse 40 comes up to Jesus. Remember, he's meant to be quarantined. He's meant to be away from God's people. But he comes up to Jesus, and he knows that Jesus can make him clean. So he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, Jesus, can you heal me? Can you cure me? He says, can you clean me? And he knows it is just a matter of whether Jesus wants to. No doubt in his mind that Jesus can. It's just whether he will. And then the next amazing thing is verse 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. That would have been the first human contact, the first touch that man felt, possibly for decades. And Jesus says, I am willing, be clean. And we're told that immediately this uncleanness left him and he was cured. Then something odd happens. Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded, we've just seen those, as a testimony to them. As a testimony. Testimony of what? That the one who can make people clean has come. Because Jesus is that great priest we saw last week who went outside the camp. He went to the place of death. He had his blood shed. His pure, clean, holy life leaked out of his body for us. And like the priest back in Leviticus 13, Jesus is the one who declares his people clean. By his blood, we are cleansed. You might not feel clean. That leper chappy back in Leviticus chapter 13, having shaved himself and bathed and had all those sacrifices and all the rest of it, pronounced clean by the priest, may not have felt clean the next day. You can imagine him kind of checking his skin and thinking, have I got any blemishes? Am I still all right? But actually he knows he is, because the priest is the one who pronounces cleanliness. And we are clean, not because we look inside ourselves and think, am I good today? But because Jesus has said, we are clean if we come to him. And next week we're going to learn how he does that. Leviticus 16 is your homework for next week. We're going to think about the Day of Atonement, just one chapter next week, all about how it is that Jesus, the great high priest, can make us clean in God's sight. Let's pray. Our Father, we deep down know that we need to be clean. Not just outwardly, but inwardly clean. Father, all of us do things and say things that remind us that we are dirty and horrible inside. And so we thank you that you have made it possible for us to be made clean, even on the inside. We thank you for these chapters from Leviticus, for what they remind us of. And Father, we pray that just as the Israelite had to look at every area of life through the lens of his relationship with you, we pray that we would do the same thing. In all that we do, we would be thinking, how can we give glory to you? How can we be your holy people? Father, we thank you that in Jesus we are clean. We are washed. We are sanctified and justified. We thank you that he shed his blood, his life poured out of his body. And that through it we can be made white as snow. in your sight. Father, help us to love these truths, to love the one who cleans us up. Father, we thank you for his words of assurance that we are clean indeed if we come to him. Give us confidence, Father, to live out this amazing truth. In Jesus' name, amen.